Wow, great testimony. I'm Pastor Harold. I'm glad you're here this morning. Thank you. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans encouraged believers. He said in my words, he said, "Do not conform to the thinking of the world, but be," what's the word? "Transformed by the renewing of our mind." Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about time, and we've been talking about how God wants us to renew our mind, renew our thinking when it comes to time. And we posed a question at the beginning of this series. We said, "Who's got time?" And the answer was, yeah. In fact, we made the phrase, and I hope, can you remember it? That I've had enough time to do everything God has called me to do. We have enough time. God has given us enough time. And instead of worshiping at the altar of time, we see how God wants us to view time with a renewed mind and how we live our lives. We talked about that the first sermon, the second sermon last week. Dee Lamb did a great job. And she talked about how we have enough time to have intimacy with the Father. In fact, everything flows out of our intimacy with the Father. That God has given us time, those moments of intimacy with Him, that everything else flows out of that. This morning, we continue to look at time. And would you welcome Brad Shedd.
Love you, brother. Thanks. Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, the last time I preached was 5 months ago, Labor Day Sunday. So this is a privilege to come up, and I want to thank the elders of Harvest for the opportunity to do so. But we're going to continue to talk about time, and the message today is entitled, "You Have Time to Become." You have time to become. There's going to be a lot of notes. Take what you can. Maybe we'll send them out to you later if you were ever aware. Sometimes I did fill-ins. No fill-ins. You just got to go with it and go quickly. But as you look at our message today, we have two key words. You have time to become. And so we're going to divide our message into those two parts and start with talking about time and what that's all about. So if you have your Bibles, be ready on this. You don't have to turn to this one. There's going to be a few I'm going to clue you in on. But when we talk about time, we use one English word. But as you know, the Greek language that was used to write the New Testament sometimes has multiple words for one English word, and that's the case in this one. There are two Greek words I want to teach you today. You're going to become Greek scholars before we're done. And the first word, and the first time it's referenced, is the word chronos. Would you say that with me? And it's found in Matthew chapter 2, verse 7. This is the first time it occurs. It's not necessarily a verse we're going to sit on and just to preach through, but just so you understand how it's defined, it says, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared." And the word there is chronos. And as it's used there, the word chronos means a specific measurement or point in time, a specific day, a specific hour, even a specific second. We use chronos, you might recognize that, for chronological or chronometer or all those kinds of words that we use to measure specific units of time. And Herod wanted to know that specific time. Now, he told them so he could go worship the child. But we know he was calculating how old the child would be so that he could go ahead and wipe out all the babies that age and younger to make sure he got that supposed new Messiah that was born. But he asked for what time specifically. But there's another word that's really actually even a more important word in the Bible, and it's called kairos. Would you say that with me? Kairos. And kairos is found in an important place in Mark chapter 1. So why don't you turn there, please? Mark 1, verse 15. This is not the first occurrence of this, but it's a very important one. In fact, it occurs in the first verse that Jesus speaks in the book of Mark. I know that because it's the first red letters in my Bible. But it may not be in yours, but it's an important verse, and it says, "And Jesus was saying, the time is fulfilled," in other words, the word kairos, "and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, that verse by itself is an entire sermon. so we won't do that. But we'll look at that first part there where it says, the time is fulfilled. The word time here, kairos, means opportune time, appointed time, proper time. Jesus isn't saying, it's now 10 in the morning, so it's time to preach. He's saying, the time is now. The season has reached this point. A little bit like we heard in the prophetic word that said, the time is now to cry out for our land, to press in and to seek the Lord for it. And so I would suggest to you that the word kairos means a moment when everything comes together and time actually seems to stop. It's where everything coalesces and you say, this is a moment. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Harold preached from John chapter 5, and if we were to look there, it says in verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain time, kairos, into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, when it was used there, it didn't mean, well, the angel showed up at 10:05 because he always comes at 10:05. No, or, you know, like Old Glory, every 30 minutes. No, it was a specific time that God determined for this angel to show up. And that's how God works. He works in kairos moments. Let me give you some examples of kairos moments. How many of you are married here? All right, in the middle of your wedding ceremony, that moment that you got married was a kairos moment. It was an opportune moment, men, right? It was a wonderful moment there of coming together. And I hope, especially husbands, you didn't turn and look at your watch saying, okay, now, what time is this and when's this going to be over? That's the wrong time to do that, gentlemen. It's a kairos moment. It's an opportune moment that hopefully you remember to this day. And you actually do need to remember the date, though. That won't hurt every year. It will help to remember that anniversary. But how many of you are parents? Another kairos moment is that moment that a baby is born. And there are nurses and there are others that are looking at the clock and saying, at precisely this chronos, this child was born. But as far as you're concerned, you're just glad the baby has come. And it's a kairos moment that it's as if time stands still and as if there is no time. What just happened? A baby just came, and in God's divine moment for your family, he or she showed up. Let's think of another one that happens regularly, Christmas Day. And you're sharing gifts. Now, I hope there's no one in your family that's going, okay, all right, we need to get done with these gifts. We need to get on to something else. No, at those moments, it's a special moment. It's a kairos moment of those presents. And I hope that you don't say, you know, remember when it was 11:01 a couple years ago and I got this present? You don't usually say, you say, no, remember Christmas 2012 when this special thing happened, or 2015. We remember the moment, not necessarily the minute. Now, I want to give an illustration. It is Super Bowl Sunday, so I had to come up with a sport illustration. And I'm going to ask for a volunteer, and his name is going to be Stephen Gunderson. So thank you, Stephen, for volunteering. He didn't even know he was volunteering. Come on up, yeah. It's time for you to hold a bat there. So go look at me like that. I'm going to be the pitcher. And so we're going to talk about Chronos and Kairos here. So now, this first time you're going to try to do this, and that's a great long bat there. It's Brennan's bat. So you may want to just use one hand there. Okay, so I'm going to pitch this to you. We'll see if this works. I kind of messed up first service. And I hit you, but don't worry if it hits you. But I didn't hit you. I hit Daniel Hardison. But anyway, I want you to count 2.1 seconds before you swing. Okay? And right at that point, I want you to swing. All right, ready? 1,001, 1,002, go. All right, well, let's try that again. How about 1.85 seconds? Okay. 1,001, 1,000. All right, so Chronos isn't working too well. I want you just to hit the ball. All right. Whoa! And a catch. Oh. But can we thank Mr. Gunderson for his amazing moment there? That was a kairos moment. I didn't have to tell him to measure the exact time. I said, just hit the ball. Just connect with it and make it happen. Now, in the first service, they got all the way to the, like, one of the third way back there. So we'll keep working on that. And if you're playing basketball, you don't tell the person, count 3.1 seconds, then in another second here, and then when your arm reaches precisely here, then you release it and you make that ball. Don't worry, I'm not throwing this one. No, you just say, hit the shot. And somehow our bodies seem to know all those calculations that makes it for a Kairos moment. And of course, I couldn't go away without having one of these today, right? So we don't talk to Mr. Ryan or Mr. Brady and say, and they're talking to their receiver, I want you to go 2 seconds this way and 3 seconds that way, and then I'm going to meet you at precisely 7.1 seconds. They're just going to make it happen, aren't they? And again, I'm not going to throw this. It's actually, unfortunately, slightly deflated. That's all I will say about today. But let's just say it's a Kairos moment, and that there's going to be a few of those tonight, and some people are going to be really happy, and others are going to be really disappointed. But it's Kairos moments. It's not Chronos moments. And that's how God works. In fact, the point I want you to get is God works in Kairos moments while we are obsessed with Chronos units. Let me say that again. God works in Kairos moments while we are obsessed with Chronos units. We get all caught up in minutes and seconds and hours. And God says, I don't operate in that way. Now, some of you over here have been studying this display, and it has been bugging you because you are a Chronos person, and you're looking at these clocks, and some of them are working, and some of them are not. And for the ones that are working, they're not all on the same time, and it is driving you crazy. Well, I just thought I would add another one to the mix. I did tell my wife I stole this from our bathroom. But it says, you can't read it probably from where you are, but it says, we do not remember the days, we remember the moments. I like to change it just slightly and say, we don't remember the minutes, we remember the moments. And that summarizes perfectly. God says, don't think about the Chronos, the minutes, think about the Kairos, the moments in your life. And embrace those things. And in fact, that leads me to another point that I'm going to keep coming back to in this message, and it's simply that. God is always perfectly on time. In fact, let me say it a little better. There it is. God's timing is always perfect. Would you read that with me? God's timing is always perfect. And we're going to keep reinforcing this because we have trouble believing that, don't we? But God's timing is always perfect. In Galatians 4:4, it says this. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, interesting enough, in that verse, Chronos is used, and the fullness of the Chronos. But what the Paul is trying to say is, God knows how to take the minutes and turn it into a moment. He knows how to take everything, and he knew the precise moment. It's actually, believe it or not, it's mind-boggling to realize that Jesus arrived on a specific minute and a second. And yet, the bigger picture, it was the Kairos moment that God had for this world. And he has it for your life. And in fact, I'm praying that God's moment will happen to you in this sermon. There'll be a point where something will come together, and you say, that was a truth for me. And I hope you won't look back and say, okay, well, it's at that point in the sermon. Or I hope some of you aren't looking at the clock going, when is he going to get done so I can get to the pregame, you know, the 6 hours of pregame, you know. No, just settle down. We're going to be done before the Super Bowl starts. I promise you that. Okay? At least before it ends. I promise you that. Depends on how many Kairos moments we have this morning. But see, we need to remember God's timing is always perfect. And you have time. Because, say it with me, God's timing is always, you have enough time because God is going to provide it. But now there's another part to this message. You have time to become. You have time to become. That's our next word. And let me just share with you that God is all about becoming. God is all about becoming. If you have your Bibles, look at 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2, and it says this. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, and now I've italicized it on the outline, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I love that. It says at some point, when we see him, we're going to look like him. Now, I love the signs that are out on many churches that say, just come as you are. Come as you are. And we want to reinforce that. You don't have to look a certain way. You don't have to be dressed up a certain way. You just come as you are. But can I let you know? God won't let you stay that way. Amen. He's about transforming you, about doing a good work in you, about making you more like him. Now, there's a progression that I want you to embrace today. And it's this: becoming equals that important word, transformation. Transformation equals this word in the Greek, metamorphao, which is the word we know as metamorphosis. Can you say that with me? Metamorphosis. So becoming is transformation, and transformation is metamorphosis. And that word right there is used several times in the Bible, and we're going to share two of the most important occasions for them, starting with the verse Pastor Harold mentioned earlier, Romans 12:2. So let's put that up there, and let's read it together. Romans 12:2. Let's read it. And do not be conformed to this world. Let's read it out loud, by the way, too. Be good. Ready? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, there's a lot in there, and we're not going to take this verse apart quite as much, but I want you to see again, first of all, it says, but be transformed. And the first thing you know about that, it's a present tense. It means it's ongoing. Be being transformed. Like, don't get transformed just once. Be transformed every day, more and more, in an ongoing way. It's more than just, okay, well, at some point in my life, I prayed and asked God into my life. It's not just a point. It's a line. It's an ongoing thing. It's a progressive thing, hopefully. But then notice also the phrase, it said, and do not be conformed to this world. I would like to suggest to you that in this process, we are to increasingly look less and less like the world. We're to increasingly look less and less like the world. In fact, there's a great translation or paraphrase of this by a man named J.B. Phillips, and he wrote it this way: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Isn't that good? Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. And this is very interesting. I've known about this translation, but just a couple weeks ago, I was reading a book, and it referenced J.B. Phillips. He lived during the time that C.S. Lewis was alive, and C.S. Lewis actually personally endorsed his Bible. I have a copy of the Bible that my dad had. It actually has my dad's writing in it. And so it was back a couple years ago. And so it was amazing, but J.B. Phillips wrote this about this whole experience. He said, I was in a state of some excitement throughout 1955. My work was intrinsically exciting. My health was excellent. My future prospects were rosier than my wildest dreams could suggest. Applause, honor, and appreciation met me everywhere I went. I was well aware of the dangers of sudden wealth, and I took some severe measures to make sure that, although comfortable, I should never be rich. Some of us wouldn't take those measures, by the way. I was not nearly so aware of the dangers of success, the subtle corrosion of character, the unconscious changing of values, and the secret monstrous growth of a vastly inflated idea of myself seeped slowly into me. Vaguely, I was aware of this, and like some frightful parody of St. Augustine, I prayed, Lord, make me humble, but just not yet. I can still savor the sweet and gorgeous taste of it all, the warm admiration, the sense of power, of overwhelming ability, of boundless energy and never-failing enthusiasm. It is very plain to me now why my one-man kingdom of power and glory had to stop. Isn't that interesting? Here's the very person that wrote, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. And the very book that he wrote resulted in the world trying to squeeze him into its own mold. The world wants to make you like itself. The world wants a degression of transformation. And God says, don't let it be transformed. And so we need to balance this out and add the additional thought of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, which is, my daughter asked me for my favorite verse over Christmas time, and this is my favorite verse, at least right now. I have a lot of favorite verses, but this is a powerful one. Let's read this one out loud together. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, let's do take apart this verse a little bit. It starts with by saying, but we all, with unveiled face. Now, that is a reference, if you look at the earlier part of the chapter, to Moses going up into God's presence. And when he was there in God's presence, there was no veil. just face to face with God, and he would be so much surrounded by God's glory that his face literally began shining. And he would step down from the mountain and he would address the children of Israel, but he was so immersed with God's glory that they couldn't look at him. And so he would put a veil over his face to make sure that they were not blinded by it. But Paul is saying, when we come into God's presence, take off the veils. Or as we sang earlier in worship, break down the walls. You see, I believe most of us want God to touch us, but life has happened to us. And in life, there are times we've gotten hurt. And as a result of hurt, whether consciously or unconsciously, we decided, I'm not going to get hurt again. So I'm going to approach people, I'm going to approach God, but there's going to be a wall between me and God. God, you can come, but don't get too close because I've been hurt. If you've never been to ancient paths, you'll learn about this whole principle. But the point is this, God says, I can't change you unless you take away the veils. In fact, the statement that I put down for this was, we are to remove every block that we erect between ourselves and Christ. We're to remove every block. Keep them from keeping us from God. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Now, most of you think you know what a mirror is, correct? You know, it's that thing you looked at least one time this week at some point, the shiny thing and all that. But mirrors, remember, in the ancient time of this, in the time of the early Jewish history of the first century, did not consist of glass with a metal behind it. It was polished metal. The best, nearest thing I can compare to you for this is like if you go to a campground and you're in some bathroom out in the middle of the woods where they know they can't put a nice fancy mirror up, it's going to get broken, so they shine some piece of metal. Have you ever tried to see yourself in one of those things? It's kind of scary, or maybe actually it's good that you can't see as much. But you have to look intently to see something, like is my hair there or gone or where should I put my, put any makeup on, but if you're a lady, how do you do all that kind of stuff and where does it work? Well, the point is this. With that idea of intent looking, Paul is saying, do the same thing with the Lord. Beholding as in a mirror, intently. Your beholding should be intentional and continual. It's got to be something that you're pressing in and you're looking as closely as you can to find and to see Christ. Now it says, our being transformed, we're going to do that phrase last, into the same image. The same image, who? The image of Christ. You're being transformed into the same image. Now it says, you're not going to get there until you are beholding as in a mirror. The more we look, the more we look like. See that? You start looking like whatever you're looking at. And the more you look at Christ, the more you're going to look like him. Now, this happens in a practical way. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but couples that have been married for years and years, they start looking alike, don't they? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, all of that. But they start looking alike. Well, how about an owner and his pet? I have five examples. Look up here. Example number one. Isn't that good? This person's been looking a lot at their pet. Let's do the second one. Isn't that great? The hair's working there for sure, and the beard. Next one. Oh, the poodle look right there. Okay, number four. Wow. They even got the outfit going on. And number five, the final one. Isn't that incredible? The point is, if that happens with a pet, maybe we should stop looking so much at our pet and looking more at God and hopefully start looking like him. But we look like what we're looking at. What are you beholding? What are you looking at? We are looking from into the same image, and then it says from glory to glory. You see, the process is progressive. The process is progressive. It doesn't stop at one place. If you've experienced some of God's glory, has anybody in here ever experienced just a taste of God's glory in some way? I hope you have. Many of you have, even today. Don't stop there. If you stop, you're done. Don't be done. Keep moving. Keep going forward. Keep being progressive in where you're going. Now, I'm going to put all this together into that key phrase, are being transformed. Let me give another little grammar lesson. The form of that is present, passive, present passive tense, which means this. It's ongoing, but it means that our job is beholding. God's job is transforming. God does the work. How many of you know you can't make yourself better? We tell our children all the time, be good. They should look back and say, Dad, that's biblically incorrect. I haven't taught them to say that, but I need to remember that because we can't. And you know what? All the government money in the world won't make people be good. Hasn't worked so far. It's not going to work this year. It's going to happen when we behold him and he does the transforming. Our job, say that with me. Our job is beholding. Say that with me. Our job is beholding. God's job is transforming. You focus on what it is. Now, here's the issue with time. This, on the one hand, takes no time at all, and on the other hand, takes all of our time. It takes no time to begin to behold the Lord. You have time to do it. But in the same sense, God's saying, I need all of your time. I need you to always be beholding me, and I'm always going to be working on you. I'm always going to be transforming. And so we have this phrase, we are to always be beholding so that God may always be transforming. We are to always be beholding so that God may always be transforming. You have time to become. Now, I'd like to pull this together into what I call a creative parable. Let me explain. Romans 1:20 says this, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." How many of you realize that God speaks through nature? He says something. In fact, God speaks through his creation. And I also believe God speaks through parables. We see that Jesus used parables all the time. I believe God uses natural parables. He uses things in nature to speak right back to us. Well, I'm going to share with you a parable from an insect that we are very familiar with. Let's take a look. The monarch butterfly. Isn't that beautiful? I believe God has something to tell us today about the butterfly. And as you're looking at that, thinking about that, I want to share with you that back earlier in this whole adventure for our family, early fall, I was just asking God, what are you doing? What's happening? And I felt like the Lord said, I am cocooning you and your family for my purposes, my plans that I have for the second half of your lives. Now that was encouraging. Second half, I just turned 50. That'd be great if there's a whole other second half like that. We'll see what that means. But he said, I'm cocooning you. So, okay, great, cocoon. All right, I'm a type A kind of person. If God tells me something, I want to start doing it. Okay, God, you told me I'm going to be in a cocoon. Let me find out what I'm supposed to do in a cocoon. What is a cocoon? What should I be doing? Well, I tried to look it up in the Bible. There's no cocoon anywhere in the Bible. But there's this picture of this, this parable. So I looked up to the next important scripture I could find. I did Google. And I found Scientific American had an explanation of this process. I call it a prophetic parable of transformation. And as I read this, I thought it was so powerful. I'm going to simply read some of the excerpt from this website. And I believe God may speak to you even before I clarify it. Listen to this. What happens inside a cocoon? But what does that radical transformation entail? How does a caterpillar rearrange itself into a butterfly? What happens inside a chrysalis or a cocoon? First, and I didn't know this, the caterpillar digests itself, releasing enzymes to dissolve all of its tissues. If you were to cut open a cocoon or chrysalis at just the right time, caterpillar soup would ooze out. Yeah, we're not going to do that this morning. I like illustrations. We're not going to do that. But the contents of the pupa are not entirely an amorphous mess. Certain highly organized cells, groups of cells known as imaginal discs, survive the digestive process. I thought it was so fascinating. It was called imaginal discs. What does it say? God is able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. Before hatching, when a caterpillar is still developing inside its egg, it grows an imaginal disc for each of the adult body parts it will need as a mature butterfly or moth. Discs for its eyes, for its wings, its legs, and so on. In some species, these imaginal discs remain dormant throughout the caterpillar's life. In other species, the discs begin to take the shape of adult body parts even before the caterpillar forms a chrysalis or a cocoon. And by the way, they actually did a test. I don't know how they did this, but they did something to a caterpillar. And then they tested later when it was a butterfly and it remembered it. So there's a memory that still stays on in there. Don't ask me what they tested. I don't know what butterflies remember, but anyway. Some caterpillars walk around with tiny rudimentary wings tucked inside their bodies, though you would never know it by looking at them. Once a caterpillar has disintegrated all of its tissues except for the imaginal discs, those discs use the protein-rich soup all around them to fuel the rapid cell division required to form the wings, antenna, legs, eyes, genitals, and all the other features of an adult butterfly or moth. The imaginal disc for a fruit fly's wing, for example, might begin with only 50 cells and increase to more than 50,000 cells by the end of metamorphosis. Isn't that amazing? There are things that are there in such a rudimentary form, they get multiplied thousands of times when God's done with it. Now, as I was processing this, I said, oh, thank you, Lord. Then I was continuing to meditate, and I felt like the Lord gave me five different stages that we can walk through when we're walking through this process of transformation. And may I just add here, I believe God, the difference between us and a butterfly is we go through this multiple times in our lives. And I believe some of you are gonna sense what stage you're in right here today. And how we're gonna discover that is I felt the Lord gave me the question we ask, we're in that stage, as well as the answer God gives back to us. So the first stage is this, closing in. And our question as we begin to experience the beginning of the cocoon process is, why does my world seem to be shrinking? Why does everything seem to be coming in on me? And God's answer is, less is more in this next stage of transformation for you. That many times when God begins his work in our lives, he has to take things away to make room for what else he wants to give us. Less is more in this stage of transformation for you. But then the next stage is the one we just read about, breaking down, where we're literally falling apart. And our question is, why is everything falling apart in my life, Lord? What's going on? Why is everything not working out? And God's answer is, I'm making all things new in your life. I'm doing something special, but things have to fall apart before they come together. The next stage, building up, and remember, this was the process where 50 cells become 50,000 cells. And our question is, God, why does it seem to take so long? After all, you made the earth in 6 days. Why is this not happening in 6 minutes? Why is it taking 6 weeks or 6 months or 6 years or 6 decades? What are you doing, Lord? And God's answer is, a masterpiece must not be rushed. Remember, what do we learn at the beginning of the message? God's timing is always perfect. He knows what he's doing. And in that process of building up, we've got to let it happen. We've got to be there. And which, of course, leads to another stage, which is closely related, but I would suggest the stage is waiting. And the difference here is, not only is God doing this stuff in your life, but at some point, it looks like he's all done. And you're just sitting there going, What's going to happen next? God, and our question here is, why does it seem like nothing is going on? Lord, do you know my address? You still have my cell phone number? You know, where are you? And God's answer is, my ways are not your ways. Isaiah 55:8-9. My ways are deeper and are still taking place even when you cannot see them at work. How many realize that there are times that God's moving and you can't tell it's happening? You're just wondering what's, but later on you find out God was already orchestrating things you had no idea was taking place. Now, this is very personal for our family. We are preaching to ourselves today, trusting him that he's working in ways that we don't even see, and maybe for you as well. And then the final stage is breaking out, finally breaking out of that cocoon. Now, to illustrate this, I want us to watch a butterfly beginning to break out of a cocoon. Let's watch.
Thank you.
and stopped. Now, doesn't that just bug you right now? Now, this was time-lapse photography, meaning this has compressed a huge amount of time into a minute and 7 seconds, about somewhere. I don't know what the chronological amount is, but somewhere in there. And I stopped it, though, because don't you just want to go and help this butterfly get out of that cocoon? Don't you want to just, like, get a little tiny scissors, just slit a little further, and let him get out? He's been trying probably half a day to get out of this cocoon. And we want to help him. But time and again, the anecdotal evidence is this. If you go and you help cut open that cocoon, and there are people who have done that, have written about it, and said, because they did that, the struggle that the butterfly did not have did not allow the fluids that needed to get into the wings to make them actually functioning. You can cut the cocoon, the butterfly can come out, and you've just prematurely ended its life. The struggle is necessary for the full transformation. Now, I want to share this with you because our question at this time, as we're trying to break out of that cocoon, is, where are you, God? Why did you leave me? Where did you go? Now, I love the poem Footprints. How many of you know that the poem Footprints? It's like we all know it. And it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That you're walking along in the sand and you see God's footprints right up along next to you, and it's a beautiful picture. And then there's a point where the footprints disappear and you say, God, where did you go? And the answer is, at that time I was carrying you. But I'm going to put a little bit of a twist to this on today and suggest there are times where footprints isn't the case, where actually God's not carrying you, and it seems like you are completely, totally alone, abandoned. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I know that there's those of you that have felt that way. And in that moment where you're saying, God, where are you? Where'd you go? God has an answer for you today, and his answer is, I'm giving you wings. I'm giving you wings. I'm giving you wings. I don't want to leave you so frustrated about that butterfly. Let's watch him break out right now. All right. That was just another second, and he made it. And it's going to take another couple hours for his wings to get stronger and dry out and all that. But he had to go through that struggle. Now, this is not just made up. I believe that God has given us passages that illustrate this and reinforce it. So let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. I need you to read this with me together. And it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, you need to say this with me because you need to get this truth. Let's say it again. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, who was given to us. We glory in tribulations. Then James adds this in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Let's read it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Isn't that bizarre? Because knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There's struggle. And the Bible says to rejoice in it, to count it all joy. Why? Look at the fruit. Perseverance, character, hope, patience, perfect and complete. I want to add something here that came to me this morning that I want to share with you, and I want to recommend a resource to you. How many of you have subscribed to the Right Now Media through Harvest? If you haven't, I heartily recommend it because it's been a blessing to our family. But if you will do that, and you'll go and you'll put The Potter as in the search engine, you will find an amazing documentary by a Christian artist out in Colorado who took a lump of clay and walks you through the whole process of that clay becoming this beautiful piece of pottery over 52 minutes, and brings all kinds of God lessons into the middle of it. And one of the most compelling ones is near the end, where he talks about the importance of that piece of clay, that pot now, to go into the fire, to be kilned. You see, unless it goes into the fire, you can't put any liquid in it. But when it goes through the fire in just the right way, if it's hot enough, it will turn to like a glassy substance, and you can use it for fluids and other things. But it showed the potter outside of his kiln explaining this, and he was looking in, and he said, I'm always watching, because if it's not hot enough, the process won't work. But if it gets too hot, the whole thing cracks. Now imagine what it's like to be in the fire. You are convinced the potter has left you and doesn't care what's going on. When in reality, and they didn't say this, but he shared this in the middle of the night. When he puts all of his pots that he's been working on for the past several months into the kiln and he builds it up, he doesn't sleep a wink. He stays up all night constantly looking to make sure that temperature is just perfect. You think God has left you. God says, I'm making a masterpiece. Will you receive that? Now, as I was struggling with this, and I want to just leave you with this before we receive communion, there was a moment I said, God, I'm not sure how much more I can take. And I don't know how much more there is to take, but I felt like God said to me, I am working in you for your good and my glory. I believe he would say that to you today as well. I am working in you for my good and your glory. For your good and my glory. Now, bow your heads with me. We're going to receive communion. As your heads are bowed, I want to just reinforce to you, you have time to become. You have every kairos moment God has planned for you to be metamorphosized, to be transformed. In fact, you cannot afford not to take the time to become. But the good news is God will take the time to help you become. But there's another issue as we close to address. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, the issue is the issue of another T word, trust. Will you trust God to walk through the process in your life? So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you first this question. Have you ever trusted the Lord? I mean, have you ever personally said, God, my life is a mess. I cannot be good enough. I need a Savior in my life. And you cry out and say, God, I trust you to walk into my life and to take these broken pieces and make something beautiful out of it. Is there anyone here today that would say, Brad, I have never actually ever asked the Lord into my life, but today I'd like to do that, and I'd like to do it right now at this moment. If that's you, would you raise your hand nice and high? I want to pray with you that God will do that work. I see that hand there. Anyone else that would say, that's me, I need to pray today that the Lord will be my Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this one that's raised their hand and anyone else that's in this room that needs to make that prayer a reality, that needs to say, Lord, I need to trust you with my life. I need to make you the Lord of my life and allow you to come and to take this mess that I can't make any better and to transform me into your image. Let that be the case. Thank you, Lord. And with head still bowed and eyes still closed, I want you to ask this question. Will I trust the Lord right now where I'm at? Will I trust him to work in the spot and the place, in the quandary that I find myself in right now? Ponder that as we begin to receive the elements. And before we do so, we're going to receive our offering for the House of Blessing. So let me pray over that. Father, we thank you for the House of Blessing and the amazing ministry this is in our community, blessing those that have not enough food or need help financially for the rent or the mortgage or the utilities. We thank you, Lord, you're going to provide even in this offering what is needed so that the house will always be full of blessing. Thank you, Lord. Let's go ahead and receive the elements, and first feel free to give in the offering, and then I invite you just to hold the elements and we'll receive them together in just a moment. as these elements are continuing to be passed out, I'm going to invite you, if you've already received your elements, I believe some of you need to make a statement to the Lord today that says, God, I'm going to choose to declare that I trust you. Even if I don't understand it, I trust you. So you can do that in your seat, but I'm going to invite you, if you know that you need to make this real, to come up and to kneel at the altar area with your elements. We're going to receive communion, and I'm going to help guide you through this prayer. So if you need that opportunity to do so, the altars are open. Come and join me up here as we prepare to receive these elements. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else that wants to come forward as we begin? I also again want to clarify, everyone is welcome to share at this table if you've asked the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And the kind of bread that they had was not this soft kind of bread. It was hard. It was like a cracker. When he broke it, everyone knew it was broken. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. We know by Isaiah says, by his stripes we are healed. Jesus had to literally be broken so that we could be healed. And I believe God would challenge us that there are places in our lives that he wants to break so that we can be an agent of healing to others. So would you hold up that piece of bread? And would you say this with me? Lord, break what needs to be broken. Father, we come to you as holding this bread as a symbol of your brokenness. We say, God, there are things we know you need to break out of our lives. Pride, arrogance, fear, self-protection, all those kinds of things, Lord. You know what needs to be broken so that we can be more fully looking like you and used for your glory. Come, Lord, do a breaking process in our lives. We give you permission right now. Let's receive that bread together. And in the same manner, Jesus took the cup and said, this cup is new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, you bring forgiveness today. And how many of you are thankful the blood has not lost its power? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that it's a perfect tense. It happened at a specific moment in time, but it still has effect to today and beyond forever. It will make a difference. And Jesus said, this cup is that new covenant. But I believe it's also a picture of the Holy Spirit, and that as we partake, it's like inviting him in a fresh way in our lives to begin to fill us with him, to begin to build what he wants to do in our lives. And so I want to invite you right now to pray a second prayer. Say with me, Lord, build what needs to be built. So, Father, we ask you to build everything that you have for us. Lord, those little tiny discs that are the rudiments of the possibility of vision and direction that we can't even see right now. But, God, we ask that you would freely begin to multiply those cells and begin to build what you want to build in our lives. Lord, we desire to be all that you've called us to be, even things that we could not even ask or imagine. Build that, Lord. Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. Stay kneeling for a moment in a spirit of prayer, because we have another last prayer, and it's simply this. Lord, help me to trust you through the entire process. Lord, help us, Lord, to trust you through this whole process of breaking and building, more breaking, more building, constant transformation from glory to glory, God. Let it be so. And in this place of prayer, we pause for a moment and we pray for our pastor. Father, we pray for Pastor David right now that you would break what you need to break in his life, that you would build what you desire to build in his life, and that he would trust you through the whole process. Renew him and refresh him, Lord, wherever he's at and whatever he's doing at this moment, come and do something new in his life. Bring him back to us, Lord, transformed, as if he was a caterpillar that went in a cocoon and emerged as a butterfly. Lord, let it be that distinct what you want to do in his life. Father, do the same in our lives. Would you stand with me? Father, I speak your blessing over your people. You've called us to represent you. We are little Christs. That's what Christians are supposed to mean. And so, Father, we recognize that means we need to do more beholding. We need to take all of our time and just be beholding you so that we can, as a result, be transformed. I ask, Lord, that we would look more like you today than yesterday, and it will be different again tomorrow. But allow us to represent you in a world that is getting darker. May we, representing you, be brighter. Now, Lord, lead us and direct us this day for your glory and our good. If you agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
God bless you. Have